played basketball really well. I mean, the guy could play. And for those of you that are Laker fans, you've watched him. How old was he when he came into the league? He was, guy's 18 years old, 17, fresh out of high school. Fresh out of high school, 1999. Anybody remember when he won the championship, what year that was, first championship? 99, 2000. That's right. And then he went on to win three championships. And as I was thinking about his legacy, there's one thing that stuck out in what he did as a basketball player. It wasn't just his Mamba mentality. It wasn't just his work ethic. There was something that happened that made him great, that made his 20 years, there were a few, five in particular, when he won championships. And the one distinctive, one of the distinctives that I've found in his legacy as an athlete, as a player, was unity. Do you remember who the coach was? All five of those championships, it was Phil Jackson. And somewhere along the line, this awesome basketball player learned the secret of unity. He learned how to play with other great players. He learned how to play with Shaq. He listened to his coach. Now, and later on it was Gasol, and he learned the triangle offense, and it wasn't just him as an athlete being great, but it was him as an athlete being on a great team, and it was the power of unity displayed, and it was beautiful. You got to see it for those of you that watched it. It was awesome because there's something beautiful about unity. There's something powerful about unity. Everybody wins with unity. A unified sports team, a unified marriage, a unified family, a unified company, a unified church. There's something powerful, there's something beautiful. Everybody wins with unity. Everybody wins in unity. But as you think about Kobe's life and legacy, he had some disagreements with Shaq and arguments with Phil, and he lost some teammates. See, although unity is powerful and beautiful and everybody wins from a unified team, company, family, or church, unity is also very difficult. It's fragile. It's elusive. Once you have it, the next day you don't. Teammates argue, coworkers leave, families fight, churches transition. And although we value and admire and appreciate the power of unity, we very rarely experience it. Just think for a minute about the Eagles or Guns N' Roses or One Direction. Thank you. Way in the back, One Direction. Okay? And just about any band. I mean, these three bands, great success, traveled the world, blew up, dissolved, broke up because unity's hard. Just think about political parties. You know, they fight like cats and dogs, but somehow they don't always come together. Think about any family where kids argue, and parents don't always work it out, and some siblings never speak again. Because unity is difficult, it's hard, and that's why I am so glad that God inspired David and Paul to write about unity. Because we all want it, we all need it. Everybody wins with a unified team, a unified family, a unified company, a unified church. But it's hard. It's elusive. It's fragile. So if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to find Psalm 131. Because in Psalm 131, David describes the beauty, the power, the joy of unity. And then we're going to jump into Ephesians 4. Now, for those of you that were here last time I preached, I kind of gave you a summary of Ephesians. It was sit, walk, and stand. There were a couple people who were listening to that. That's great. Sit, walk, and stand. So we're going to jump back into Ephesians, but we want to start with this vision of unity that God gives David, recorded in Psalm 133. And this is what it says: how good and pleasing it is when brothers and sisters, if you will, live together in unity. I mean, it's good. It's really good. It's powerful. It's beautiful. It's almost magical. When brothers and sisters, when families, when companies, when organizations, when teammates live together in unity. David even adds an exclamation point. He's like, this is beautiful. And David's most likely reflecting on the nation of Israel. And the brutal civil war was over. The tribes were together. The nation was at peace. And he writes as he reflects on his country, how good it is when families and churches and nations and people worship together in unity. And then he illustrates just how good unity is. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robe. David most likely pictures the high priest's beard. Now, beards are kind of in, right? Any men in here like their beard? There's a couple. Any man want a beard? There. I'm with you. I get the hairy blotch disease. Like, I got a little hair here and there. But beards are kind of in right now. And David's like, Aaron's beard. Unity is kind of like, it's kind of a weird analogy or illustration that David is doing. But David most likely is picturing the anointing of the high priest. So in Deuteronomy chapter 30, there's the picture and the ceremony of the anointing of the high priest. It's this very sacred moment where the new high priest would enter into the temple. He would kneel down before the current high priest and the Levites. And after reading the scripture, the high priest would pour the sweet-smelling, expensive oil on his head, symbolizing the abundance of the Spirit. And with joy and delight, the high priest would pour it on for all in attendance to smell. I mean, can you imagine those of you that have a good beard? Where's Ray? Ray's got a good beard. There he is, right there. There's barely a beard. So they would take the oil. Like, this is just some olive oil. And then dump it on his head. Should I do it?
It won't stay.
It won't stay, is what he said. But dumps it on his head, then it flows down the beard and down the collar. It's kind of messy, right? I mean, just holding this olive oil, I'm like, my hands get all messy, right? It's kind of a messy deal. And so what is the beauty of this? I mean, how is this beautiful to have oil on your head and then down your beard and then down your collar? Well, there's this progression that happens. David is saying that the oil, it starts in one place on the head. And then it goes down to the beard. And then it goes down all the way down to the collar. And it flows through the person's life and into the rest of those he touches. See, unity flows. Unity touches everybody. The power of unity flows. The beauty, the fragrance of the anointing of the high priest flows not just to the high priest, but to the Levites, then to the people, and then to the whole nation. See, that's the power of unity. It flows. It touches everybody. That anointing that is upon the priest touches the Levites, and then the rest of the congregation and the worshipers, and the sweet-smelling oil is poured on a man's head, goes down to his beard, and then to his collar, and then for everyone to enjoy that sweet aroma of unity. See, that's the power of unity. It flows. But that's not all. David continues and he says, unity is as if it's the dew of Hermon. We're falling on Mount Zion. He says, unity is not just like the oil flowing down on the high priest for everyone to be blessed by the anointing of the Spirit upon the priest. It's also like the dew of Mount Hermon. It's the dew of Mount Hermon. Now, Mount Hermon, for those of you that may not know this, is this large mountain on the very north side of the Sea of Galilee. It's visible on a clear day for about 120 miles. It's covered with snow two-thirds of the year. 60 inches of snow regularly falls annually on top of Mount Hermon. And when the clouds from the Mediterranean come over Mount Hermon, causing moisture to fall onto the land, do you see the picture of the power of unity? What happens when dew falls from Mount Hermon onto the soil? It nourishes the soil. It helps the grass and the vegetation grow because that's what unity does. Unity nourishes. That's the power of unity. It causes growth. It nourishes the soil. It falls upon the people. It blesses the marriages, the children, the organizations, the employees, the churches, the members, the entire community is blessed because of unity. It flows. It nourishes. It's beautiful. It's powerful. And the distance between Mount Hermon and Mount Zion, because that's what it says, as if from Mount Hermon, we're falling down on Mount Zion. That's the capital city, that's Jerusalem. And it's 150 miles away. That's how far the blessing of unity reaches. It touches everybody. Everybody wins. Everybody's nourished through the power of unity. It's like sweet smelling oil on a beard that goes down into the collar. It's like dew falling down for all to enjoy. There's nothing quite like a unified family, a unified team, a unified church, but it's fragile. It's difficult. Marriages fizzle. Co-workers get different jobs. Although we value, admire, and appreciate unity, we don't always experience it. And that's why God continued to write through the authors of the Bible about how to live in unity. He didn't just leave us with the benefits of unity. He teaches us how to enter into a unified, how to keep unity. Paul writes these words to those in Ephesus, and he says to them, "Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love." And then he says these great words, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Paul writes, upon reflecting on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, he says, "Make every effort." He says, there's something you must do to protect, to experience the beauty of unity. There's some efforts you need to make. It's the Greek word spandazo. Let me hear you say spandazo. Oh yeah, it's like an Italian word or something, right? It's got some oomph to it, and that's what it means. Spandazo has a little oomph to it. It's a Greek word, and it means do one's very best. Be diligent, eager, zealous. Do whatever it takes. Kind of like the Mamba mentality. Do it all. Don't take your time. Do it fast. Do it now. Karl Barth, theologian, says it this way. He says, do it now with urgency and give it everything you have. Make every effort to keep the unity that God gives us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. See, there's something you must do in order to experience the beauty and blessing of unity. There's something that you must do to create a unified marriage, a unified family, a unified church. Unity is not just a gift that we receive, it's a goal that we attain. It's not just something that we inherit, it's something that we accomplish. And it requires something of you to experience unity in your marriage, in your family, on your team, and in your church. And Paul says it so clearly. Be humble. Think of others better than yourself. Use the gifts and talents that God gave you, not for yourself, but for the sake of others. That's true humility. You want to experience unity in your marriage? Be humble. Consider someone better than yourself. Use the gifts, the talents, the abilities that God has given you for the sake of others, and then be gentle. You don't have to have a harsh word in your family. You can learn to speak kindly. You can be gentle and loving with one another. And then be patient, because unity takes time. Don't leave too soon. Don't leave the church too soon. Don't leave the job too soon. Don't leave that relationship too soon. Why? Because unity, you got to be patient. Conflict is inevitable, but unity is optional. And in order to foster and experience unity, Paul writes to each one of us, be humble, be gentle, be patient, be loving. And the word here, bearing with one another in love, is really forgiving one another. And I think that's probably the greatest barrier to unity. Is when you're offended, you're like, I don't need you. I don't need this. I'm out of here. But when you forgive, I love you. I'm going to bear with you, even in your brokenness, even in the stuff that you did or didn't do. I'm not going to hold that against you. I'm going to forgive you again and again and again, and I'm going to be humble and patient and consider you above me, and then we will experience the beauty and the power of unity. See, that's how you experience unity. Spandazo. Make every effort. Do whatever it takes. Do it now with urgency. Give your best. Be humble and gentle and kind and patient. Create that unified family and relationships that you long for and that you desire. Sit, walk, stand, and make an effort to be unified. Now, last time I preached, I had a chance to share how I want to walk with my family and enable unity in my family. And one of the things I said I want to do is do the dishes. I've been doing it. I have. Thank you. I've been doing it almost every day. I would say I'm 98% of the time. And as I wash those dishes, I'm praying for the kids that made the mess, right? I'm praying for this unified family. I'm praying for my wife. I'm praying for, because no one wants to do the dishes, but someone's got to do them, so why not me? Why not take that stand to love, and then when you're loving, you're not, I got to do the dishes again. No, I get to do the dishes again. I get to love. I get to serve. I get to create a space where unity can flourish. See, God gives us these truths. He commands us to walk in unity, but he also writes these words through Paul, and he says this: it was him who gave some to be apostles and prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for the works of service. So Paul's continuing to write about the roles and gifts that God has given each one of you for the sake of the church, for the sake of the body. And then he writes these things, so that the body of Christ might be built up and reach unity. It's not just a gift that we receive, it's a goal that we attain. That when each one of you plays your part in the body of Christ, you serve in the back, or you volunteer with the children, or you're on the go team, or you're serving as a small group leader, or you're in the band. You're giving generously of your resources. You're doing your part in the body of Christ. All of a sudden, boom, we're gonna experience unity together, because the church is not a spectator sport. You know, everybody's got a part to play in the body of Christ. And Kurt's going to talk more about this next week. But Paul writes to us, he says, in order to experience unity, you got to play your part. Because that's what a unified church has. Everybody has this part to play, evangelists and pastors and teachers, so that all of us can reach the unity. But he continues. He continues to share with us, so that the body of Christ might be unified, and then in faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. See, God gives each one of us a part to play and a place to contribute, but did you notice who benefits the most from unity? You do. Those of you that choose spandazo, those that choose unity over isolation, those of you that choose to give your best for the sake of others, you live humble and gentle, you become mature. You become alive. You're most alive, most full in Christ when you're doing your part and you're playing your part and you're pursuing unity. When you make every effort to build a unified family, workplace, church, when you use your gifts, when you're kind and gentle and loving and forgiving, you become happy, alive, mature, complete. That's what happens when you spandazo, when you choose unity over isolation, when you choose trust over suspicion, when you choose forgiveness over bitterness, when you choose truth over gossip, when you choose participation instead of disengagement, when you choose unity, you become mature and complete and alive. And that's the power of unity. But you got to choose it. You got to spandazo it. You got to make every effort to do whatever it takes to give your best to create unity. But isn't that what you want? I mean, truly. When you think about your marriage, when you think about your family or your friends or your workplace or your church, isn't that what you need? Isn't that what you all want to experience? That the flow, the anointing of the oil that comes upon everyone, the nourishment that can nourish your soul, because everyone benefits, whether it's a basketball team or a family or a church or a workplace, but it's fragile and it's elusive. So we must all learn to work together to experience the power and blessing of unity. You know, just a few weeks ago, you welcomed a new pastor into your church. And he said yes. He didn't have to. He said yes. I want to participate in what God's doing. I want to play my part. Not the only part, but my part in the body of Christ. I want to experience the joy, the beauty of unity at Simi Covenant Church. And if there's one thing that you can do in this fun, energizing new season at Simi Covenant Church, if there's one thing that you can do to help your pastor and help your church, spandazo. That's it. That's the one thing that you can do. You can make every effort. You can give your very best. You can do your part to live in unity, to forgive who has ever wronged you. Don't wait. Do it quickly. Do it now. To be humble and gentle, to find your place in the body, to volunteer, to play your part, to give generously, because everybody wins with unity. Everybody benefits from a unified church, a unified family, a unified marriage, and a unified organization. And that's my prayer for you. So I want to pray as the band comes up. God, I just thank you for your word and thank you for the truths that we get to receive. And we know that left to ourselves, whew, we are lost. But when the anointing comes upon us, like the anointing oil upon Aaron's head that rolled down into his beard and then into his collar and then was a blessing to everyone in attendance, that's what we can become. And so I just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would do a work inside each one of us today to choose unity. And Holy Spirit, as you're speaking to each person present today, that you would be speaking to them about being humble and gentle and forgiving, or asking someone to forgive them. Maybe it's even the person right next to them for a wrong that they have done this last week. That somehow we could spandazo together. That we could make every effort to live in unity. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jennifer.